welcome to Bangor Community Church Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed today as you hear the Word of God.
We're living on a fallen planet. We're living on a broken system. And as long as we're still on planet Earth, we are surrounded by the unfairness and the injustice of life. And every one of us, that's why we face it. It's not that God brings that to us. It's not His will for us. But we have to go through it. But God brings great things out of it. Great thing we find is that God isn't surprised by our tragedies. God is not surprised by these circumstances. In fact, God sees these things in advance. But we make our own decisions. We make our own choices. And in many cases, it's those decisions and choices that bring us into the events of our lives or bring other people into the events of our lives. And whichever way you look at that, if it's been your wrong choices that have brought you into difficulty, well, God still loves us and doesn't condemn us. If it's been someone else's wrong choices that have brought you into difficulty and the injustice of that, and again, that happens us all. Our choices don't just affect ourselves. They affect so many other people around us. Well, God still sees us, still loves us, and brings hope to our life. Amen. So, I mean, the good thing to know is that nobody is perfect. That's the first thing. So if you've made this mistake this morning, and if this morning you are in a situation whereby life has become overwhelming, situations and consequences in your life have ended up so far from what your dreams were. Well, the Bible tells us nobody is perfect. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says that no, not even one person on this planet has not sinned. Even the good people, they all sin. They all fall. We've all got mistakes and problems in our lives. And there's a story about Oliver Cromwell that he was getting a portrait done. And, you know, apparently all Oliver Cromwell was no real oil painting himself, right? So when the artist revealed the portrait to Oliver Cromwell, it was perfect. There was no blemishes on his skin. You know, he was photoshopped back in the day by the great artist of the day. And when Oliver Cromwell saw his photoshopped face, he became annoyed, and he said to the artist, "Where are the warts and where are the blemishes?" And he actually made the artist repaint his portrait, showing warts and all. And very much that is an illustration of our lives, because we all have them, warts and all. And God sees you the way you are and loves you the way you are. You don't need to perform. In fact, there's nothing we can hide from God, because He sees us, warts and all, and loves us. He died for us in that condition and has a planned purpose for your life. And He can restore you to from wherever and whatever degree you feel you've gone astray. Proverbs 24:16 says, "Though a righteous man falls seven times, yet will he rise." So the great thing is to know that no matter what circumstance you are in right now, don't let that define you, because God sees you the way He made you. And He will always look past the circumstance. And He looks on your life with love, destiny, purpose. And nothing is too hard from God. There is nowhere that He cannot bring you back from. And even the mistakes that we've made, as we're going to see in this story, He can make those mistakes work for good. You can't change the consequences many times of our lives. There are consequences that will remain. But what God has promised to do is He will take those consequences, which we think in our mind, what good can ever happen now? And God has promised, this promise is to believers. It's not to anyone. It's Romans 8:28. There is a promise that for all of those who will put their trust in God, that no matter what circumstance and situations life throws at us, even by our own huge mistakes, God says that He will make all things work together for those that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Work together for good. Amen? So there's hope this morning straight away, and we're going to see this story where mistakes have taken place. And yet at the end of it all, God somehow brings it all together and works it for good. We're going to turn to Genesis chapter 16, and we're going to look at one of the most famous families that we know of in Scripture. There's many famous families, but this particular one is a man called Abraham and a woman called Sarah, and their handmaid and their offspring. So we're going to just look at that whole chapter, and I'm going to read the story, and then we're going to highlight some areas this morning. So Genesis chapter 16, coming straight in this narrative at verse 1. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abraham, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go to my maid, and perhaps I will obtain children and by her." And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarah. As we're reading through this story, see how many mistakes you can pick out in this story. We've already read some mistakes of Sarah, already made a big mistake that Abraham made. Verse 3, then Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife. After Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. And so he went with Hagar, and she conceived. And when he saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. So now Hagar is despising Sarah. Sarah said to Abraham, "My wrong be upon you, Abraham. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abraham said to Sarah, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do with her as you please." And when Sarah dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. You think your life is bad or started wrongly or you've fallen on hard times? Think of Albert Einstein. He didn't say a word until he was 4 years old. You can Google these. These are called famous mistakes, becoming great successes. And his parents thought he was actually stinted, mentally stinted. He was poor at school and he actually failed mathematics. Can you believe that? And he nearly dropped out, yet he became one of the greatest scientists of our time, Albert Einstein. Napoleon, well, apparently when he graduated 42nd out of a class of 43, what about that for a start in his life? Charlie Chaplin, he at the age of 2, his dad left him. His dad was an alcoholic. By the age of 7, because his dad, with that disease that he had left no financial support for his family, Charlie Chaplin, at the age of 7, had to go into a workhouse for the poor to earn a living for himself and board and keep him and his family. His mother was committed to a mental asylum by the age of 7 because she had mental problems. So think of this boy, lost his father. His father then died 2 years later at the age of 9 for Charlie Chaplin through alcoholism. He's in a poor house, and his mother never came out of the mental asylum. Yet Charlie Chaplin went on to become one of the greatest, you know, silent movie stars in the world. So tragic circumstances don't define you. Mistakes don't define you. God defines you. Amen. So we're looking back at verse 1. So verse 1, we see that basically, there are mistakes. Sarah, Abraham had been previously told by God, directly by God. And here I see a parallel between Abraham and Adam. God had spoken directly to Abraham, not to Sarah. He had spoken to Abraham. He had said to Abraham, because Abraham had said, God, what can you give me since I go without an heir? And God told Abraham, you shall surely have an heir. Abraham was well advanced in years. It was going to take a miracle for him to have a baby because he was an old man already at this time. But God had spoken to Abraham. And boys and girls and youth as well, God speaks to us if we will hear him. And God can do anything. And Abraham believed God. He didn't disbelieve him. The Bible tells us that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Yet now we look at this story in chapter 16. And obviously Abraham had told Sarah what God had said, just like Adam had told Eve what God had said. And Sarah then comes up with her own ideas. So we see Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. So logic. Here's the first mistake. She was listening to her logic. She was thinking, well, if Abraham, if God's promised you this great heir, well, surely then if I can't bear children, God must have another plan in place. And she tried to go down a logical route, just like Eve was deceived by the serpent into a logical, yeah, surely God doesn't mean this. Surely God maybe means this or can do this. And Sarah came up and put this plan in place. It was Sarah's plan, not Abraham's plan. I have an Egyptian maidservant. If you marry her, then maybe we could have children by her. Now, this was a common practice. You'll see this all over the Old Testament. Common practice in those days. This wasn't something evil. It was a very logical plan. It seemed right to Sarah. Yet this started the process of one of the greatest mistakes made in the Bible, of which the world is still suffering the consequences today. Because we then see from this, Ishmael was born and Isaac was born. And that is ultimately where this still chaos in the world events, which, by the way, God is still working together for his good and his purpose, between Isaac, the Jewish people, the Arabs, all of that side, Muslims. And we see this story now starting to develop. It all comes back to this decision from Sarah. What a massive mistake. Or so it seems. Because God had a plan. So Sarah turned to Abraham and said these things. The Lord has restrained me. I will obtain children by Hagar. Verse 3. Verse 2. Abraham heeded the voice of Sarah. Another big mistake, just like Adam. Adam had listened to the voice of Eve. Now, had Adam done what God told him to do, he could have stopped perhaps the greatest mistake in human history from taking place, the fall of man. And yet Eve, yeah, the Bible says she was deceived. She came up with this very logical, perhaps emotional plan. But Adam wasn't deceived. He listened to the voice of Eve and he knew in his heart of hearts that it was wrong. Yet for some reason, Abraham heeded the voice of his wife, Sarah. He knew it was wrong. And Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar the maid. So here we now see Hagar, an innocent, brought into this story. Hagar, it wasn't Hagar's decision for this to take place. And Hagar now, who's going to become a central character in this story that we're going to look at. Suddenly, she becomes embroiled in this great, tragic set of events, which are going to then lead her on a difficult course of her life. All because of other people's decisions. And think of injustice in your life. Think of injustice that's come in and you are now in a place in your life, not because of something you've done, but because of a series of events that you have been brought into seemingly by other people or other circumstances. So we see that Hagar then was given to Abraham. And then we're going to see that in verse 4, when Hagar became pregnant, Hagar makes a mistake. Hagar's not innocent entirely, because suddenly again, we're going to see this great family. All of them are making mistakes. All of them have their part to play. And Hagar becomes proud. It says that she despised her mistress. And that literally means that her mistress became small in Hagar's eyes. Sarah became small. Hagar became elevated. There is traditional thinking about Hagar that actually she was not just an ordinary maid, that she was actually, Abraham previously made a huge mistake and he went into the land of Egypt. You remember in chapter 12? And he fled into Egypt because of famine in the land, and it didn't go well there. He had to pretend and lie even that Sarah was his sister because she was so beautiful, and it ended up that Pharaoh fancied Sarah because she was so beautiful. That was Abraham's wife. So Abraham had said to Sarah, look, before I go in here, just if anybody asks you, say that you're my sister in case they kill me. Again, it led to lies, deceit, difficulty, this mistake that Abraham had made these chapters before. And they ended up in Egypt. And traditional thinking, and scholars say, whilst it doesn't show us in the Bible, but the rabbinical teachers would say that Hagar was actually one of the daughters of Pharaoh. Pharaoh, having been dealt with by the Lord in those circumstances, and it says that plagues came in Pharaoh's house, and he feared God greatly, and he made sure that he honored Abraham and Sarah and sent them away. As you read the story, he sent them away in protection and blessing. And it is said that he gave them a handmaid called Hagar. Whether that's true or not, that's just what the history books and the rabbinical teachers say. But that could be a reason why Hagar realizes that I'm not just anybody. I do not know that I'm the daughter of Pharaoh. Now I've conceived you. And suddenly pride enters back into her heart again. We see Hagar now, regardless of who she was, making mistakes, and pride enters in. So we read on, and Sarah said to Abraham, my Lord, wrong be on you. Now Sarah starts to blame Abraham. It's Abraham's fault for this story. How many can relate to that, guys? Again, I don't see many. Oh, well, Jim, there's a brave man there. So his wife comes up with a plan. The plan goes wrong, and then his wife blames him. Again, we see such human similarities coming through. And Abraham and Sarah, they're making their classical mistakes. And she starts to blame Abraham. And this verse tells us really that as we go on to see in verse 6 as well, Abraham said he starts to become weak. He should have stood up. He should have taken leadership in his house and said, look, here's the way the situation is. He should have then had a chance to go back to what God had told him. But again, he didn't. He passed the buck to Sarah, like Adam had done to Eve. And he said, look, she's in your hands. Do what you want. Big mistake by Abraham, causing tragedy all around. And it said that, this woman, Sarah, she was a feisty woman. She's a symbol of grace in the Bible in one sense. That's what Sarah represents, coming through the Bible. But also, being a symbol of grace, this is a great dichotomy in all of us. She was a feisty woman too. And you can see this blaming Abraham. And then it says, as soon as she was given charge to do what she wanted, she dealt harshly with Hagar. Now again, when you look into that, it's that infers, again, with the history books, that she dealt harshly with her. She started to get her own back in terms of pride, putting Hagar down. It said that she made Hagar even more of a servant to her and gave her menial tasks. Just got her to do really simple things to start to make a fool of Hagar, and also beat her. So much so that Hagar decided to flee. And now this great tragic circumstances that have embroiled this whole family and are about to embroil then two innocent sons born to the family have taken place, and we see the scene is set. And we see, therefore, that, so Sarah, verse 6, so Abraham said to Sarah, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. And when Sarah dealt harshly with her, Hagar fled from her presence. Now, we're going to kick in here, and we're going to see how this all comes back. And it says, now, verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness. By a spring on the way to Shur. Shur was the way back to Egypt. So straight away we see the great temptation that when difficulty and hardship and injustice comes against your life, the great temptation for you is to head back to Egypt. Head back to where you maybe came from. Head away from God's plans, because that's what the enemy of your life, the devil, wants you to do. He wants you to make further wrong decisions and to lure you back into despair, into yoke of bondage, back into Egypt. And Hagar was on her way back to Egypt. The angel of the Lord saw her and met her there, found her there. Now this is a word, theophany. Anybody know what a theophany means? Theo means God. A theophany, this is actually a pre-incarnation. This is not just any angel. If we see that the word angel has a capital letter to it, I think this is beautiful. Because this is not just any angel. This is a theophany. A theophany is a pre-incarnation in the Old Testament of Jesus himself. Isn't that awesome? Jesus found her by a well of water in the wilderness. It reminds me of other wells. It reminds me of Jesus meeting another woman, a Samaritan woman, at the well. Meeting the outcasts. Meeting those people, you and me, that are in difficult circumstances. He always meets us and finds us at our greatest points of need. He always gives us an opportunity for deliverance. He knows everything about us. And that's what takes place here. Jesus met her. He met her at her point of need. It says he met her at a well. Why was she in a well? Because she was in a wilderness. She would have died. She was at the point of life or death. And that's why she came to the water. And at that point of life or death, and all of us go through those, we face it many times in our life, even as Christians who trust God, we face difficult circumstances where our brains and our emotions will tell us, I am not going to get through this. It is life or death. We face dark times in our mind, our emotions. Many people feel secret thoughts of suicide, loneliness, depression, pain, despair. I've made a mess. I can never pick up the pieces. Well, I can never make it back. Egypt is my only destination. And many of you have felt like that, perhaps are feeling like that right now, or are yet soon will be faced with that. Jesus meets her at this well, the point of need itself, water. She nearly died. The woman at the well in Samaria. And I think it's beautiful. We see so many times where great events take place at wells. Jesus meets us. Jacob found Rachel at a well. How many remember that Moses found his wife at a well? So Hagar's here. She's fearful. She's pregnant. She's in the wilderness. She's at the consequence of major bad decisions and catastrophes. Mostly not her fault, some part her fault, and she's about to die. And Jesus finds her. Hallelujah. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is death. You see, when Hagar thought it was right to head back to Egypt, that's what she was doing. She felt that was the right thing to do. When tragedy and difficult circumstances hit your life, there's a way, there's a logical way, an emotional way that seems right. And you feel look, this is injustice, and because of this injustice, I am going to do this. Or whatever makes that decision for you, it seems right. But unless the Lord redirects your path, you are bound for destruction. And Hagar was bound for destruction. And Jesus intervenes. He meets her at the well. I think it's beautiful that he lovingly asks her a question. Verse 8, he says, Hagar. Now look at this. We're seeing glimpses that Jesus knew everything about her. He knew her name. she didn't introduce herself to this angel of the Lord. He just meets her at the well and he says, Hagar, Sarah's maid. He knew everything about Hagar. Her circumstances and your circumstances have not caught Jesus by surprise. He sees it all. He knows everything about your life. And he says, Sarah, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from? And where are you going? Do you think Jesus didn't know where she'd come from if he knew her name, knew everything about her? But what he's doing here is he's asking her a question. He's causing her to ponder the path of her feet. He's bringing now awareness to Hagar that, Hagar, I understand and I see everything and what's happening in your life, and you're on the wrong path. Proverbs 4:26 says, ponder the path of your feet, and so let all your ways be established. And this morning, Jesus wants you just to look at your circumstance and look at the emotion and the difficulty that's in your life right now, and maybe the decisions that are it's bringing you to now lovingly, without condemnation. There's no condemnation in this story. Jesus does not condemn her. He loves her. He reaches out to her. And he starts to cause her to ponder the path of her own feet. And that's beautiful. And see, we see that he starts to direct her then. As Hagar ponders that path, and Jesus asks her those questions. She says, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarah. And so Hagar's now being honest. She's now having an encounter with Jesus where there's nothing to hide. And this morning, maybe you don't know the Lord as your Savior. He is not a condemner this morning. He loves you. There's nothing to hide. He's literally at the door of your heart, knocking, inviting you to open the door. Only you can open the door. Just be honest with him and invite him into your circumstances. And he is the one that will bring all of those things, if you do that, around for good. And so Hagar now is honest and she starts to talk to the Lord. And she says that she was fleeing from the presence of her mistress. And the angel of the Lord, that's Jesus, said to her, return to your mistress. In other words, go the other way. You're going the wrong way. And that's what repentance is all about. And every one of us, Christians as well, every day we follow a path of repentance. And repentance is not an ugly word. It simply means you're going the wrong way. That's the way to death. This circumstance, this situation, this relationship, this turmoil, and we go through a series, constant series of these decisions in our life. And always Jesus will meet us at that crossroads if we listen and we open up our heart to him. And he will tell us we're going the wrong way and he will repoint us back in the right direction. It's always back into his plan and his purpose for our life. And Jesus directs her. He says, go back to where I have planned and purposed for you. And it was the opposite to her way. Psalm 3, verse 5 to 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and all your ways acknowledge him, and all your ways, all your decisions, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Even if he has to redirect your path, he will redirect you the right way, in love, not in condemnation. And this is what we see taking place. So she turns around, and she goes back. And says, submit yourself under Sarah's hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply. And she puts a blessing now on Ishmael. And it's great to know that Jesus was the one that actually named Ishmael. We see all those verses. He gives Hagar the name for her child. And he blesses her the great mistake. We often think of Ishmael as being a cast out, rejected one. And it is true. We talk about in Christian lives that you better be careful because you could birth an Ishmael if you make this mistake. And that is so true and right. We have to avoid making mistakes in our life. But if we make those mistakes and we hand them back to the Lord, he will cause all things to work together for good to those who love him, even our Ishmaels. And he blesses Ishmael, not with the same blessing of Isaac, but he blesses Ishmael. And in verse 13, Hagar turns around and she called the name of the Lord. You are the God who sees, who lives and sees me. It's interesting that Hagar is the only person in the Bible to give God a name. That's interesting as well. And I think it's beautiful because God wants us to identify him in our lives. He wants to bring that closest meaning of him to us. He invites us to invite him into our life and bring on an identity of goodness and greatness. And she names him the God who sees, and she then goes on to call that well where he met her, Beer Lahai Roy, and that is the God who sees. That's what that means. And so Hagar goes back and the story carries on from there. Well, I just want to say that as we have read that story, your life is not over. The situation that is in your life right now, God has seen it actually even from the beginning of your life. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never condemn you. He will always meet you on the crossroads of your life. And if you will open your heart to him and hear his voice, he will direct you. I think it's beautiful that, first of all, Jesus saw everything about Hagar. But it was only when Hagar then opened her heart to him that he was able to direct her again. It takes both. Jesus always sees us. He loves us. He protects us. Jeremiah 29:11 says he has a future and a hope for us. I know the plans for you, says the Lord. That famous verse, plans of good and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's Jesus speaking to us. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, this great angel of the Lord, for good works that God has prepared beforehand for each one of us, that we may walk in them. So there's going to be so many avenues that will come into your life to tempt you away from God's purpose. And on each one, Jesus is so faithful. He will meet you at the crossroads of your injustice, of others, your own mistakes. And no matter what has taken place, and no matter how impossible it seems, he will direct you back. Amen. I think it's beautiful as well as we just closed. But I think it's beautiful that when we see this story wrapped up, and this is just a glimpse because later things happened in Hagar's life, as we know, in Ishmael. But this place, Beer Hilaroi, this well of that she named, I was reading this recently and I didn't realize until I read it how God had not only blessed Ishmael at this point, and blessed Hagar, and redirected her to cause her to go back in so that God could still fulfill his great purpose for the nations. And he fulfilled, and he's still fulfilling that today. Even as we look at Israel, and we look at the Arab nations, and we look at the Jews and the Arabs, and we look at Christ, and we look at the Jewish people and the Christians, we see great parallels in all of this story representing. And God worked his great purpose. But I think it's beautiful that not only do we see it there, but later on, we see that when Isaac met Rebekah, we know the story of Rebekah, that Abraham sent a servant on to get a wife now for Isaac, because Sarah had now passed away. Isaac was distraught, and he needed comfort, and he needed a wife. And when the servant went and got and found Rebekah, and that story then unfolded that Rebekah went back with the servant to meet Isaac. It says that Isaac was coming from this exact same well and came out to meditate on the Lord. And that's where Isaac met his Rebekah. Isn't this amazing? The same well that God met Hagar, protected Hagar, blessed Ishmael, started to rework his great plan. We see it coming in to the lives of others. It became a blessing in the life of Isaac and all of those things. So praise God for that. And Romans 10:13, whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. So this morning, if you're in that situation, or this morning, if you do not know Jesus, the love of your life, the one who has made you, destined you, has a plan for your life, just open your heart to them. And if you're in a difficult situation this morning, let's just put Isaiah 43, verse 1 to 2 on the screen. God's promise to you is that he will protect you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And let's read this. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. He's speaking to you and I this morning. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. Amen. He met Hagar, and what did he do? He called her by her name. And he knew everything about her. I've called you by your name. But now, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, when fire comes to all of our life, trials comes, remember, to all of our life. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you.
Thank you for joining us. We look to God that he will direct your steps in blessings through this week. For more information, visit us at bangercommunitychurch.co.uk or find us on Facebook.